Matthew chapter 1 is where we're at. I want to say I'm so thankful and glad to be here. These preachers, they give the sound man fits. Sometimes they turn it on and sometimes they don't. And if you can't hear, by the end of this service, I'll re-preach the whole message to you at the end. Matthew chapter 1 is where our Bibles are open. God is at work all across this world. And you know, that's one of the thrilling things about the ministry of the evangelist is the evangelist probably more keenly than anybody gets to see that. And so thank the Lord for it. I'm thankful for that, if you will, job perk and benefit of being able to see God at work. Sometimes in our world, in our path that we beat to school and to work and to church, and sometimes when that path is shrouded with trouble, we begin to think that He's not working or He's not working on our behalf. But God's working whether we can see Him or not, and He's working around this world. You know, it was a thrill this last Sunday night to sing in church with the people, the dear saints of St. Kitts. And there's something there. I don't know what our average GDP is here in America, somewhere around 50,000. The average GDP of somebody in St. Kitts is about 17,000. And of course, the cost adjusts at least somewhat for them. They make it and figure it out. But, you know, people that don't have a whole lot can sing and praise the Lord and have the joy of God and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God that He brings peace in a world that's very troubled. And I'm so thankful that we get to be a part of that. This is the 21st year, the end of the 21st year of evangelism for us. And God's been so good to us to keep us busy and on the road. And I'm very thankful that He's worked in and throughout our meetings in spite of us many, many times. We've had very good meetings this last, the last 2 months in particular. We were October 18th. We went to Rhode Island and we spent 4.5 weeks in one church. And we were preaching in 3 different locations. There was a gospel meeting going on simultaneously every night. So obviously I wasn't in 3 locations at once, but there were 30 gospel preachers from all over the New England area that were preaching in these locations. The one church was in Coventry, that was the host church. And then there was a church in Portsmouth, Rhode Island, that's a brand new church plant in a very affluent area. And then we were in Providence, Rhode Island. And boy, some of you young preachers are thinking about where God wants you to go. You ought to go to the Northeast. There's all kinds of need up there and all kinds of people up there. And there's a great opportunity up there, an open door. And you know, it was interesting, hardly anybody turned tracks away. I probably can only think of maybe 15 times specifically. And we saturated the area with thousands of gospel literature, pieces of gospel literature with opportunities that God gave us. There were many, many people saved. We had nearly 100 people saved in those 4.5 weeks. And that pastor, he was at the Worcester Revival last year, and we were only supposed to be in Worcester, Massachusetts for 2 weeks, and we ended up staying 5 weeks. And he came down to that, and he said, boy, God can do something like this in Worcester. If He can do something like this in Worcester, then God can do something like this in Rhode Island. So you know what he did? He started preparing his people for it. Now, this pastor, listen to me. You know, everybody has a backstory. I'm not preaching yet. Can I just pause and kind of just talk? Everybody has a backstory. When somebody is mean and cantankerous and hateful or sad or down, don't react to them. Don't react to someone's mess. Help them clean it up. But don't react to it. That pastor had been in a 2 or 3 year depression. I know maybe there's even some Christians here that don't think that that's all reality. But that is reality. Depression is a real thing. And he'd been in a 2 or 3 year depression because he realized something wasn't turning out the way he was expecting it to turn out. And when our expectations sometimes are crashed on the rocks of reality, there can be depression. And he came to this meeting and God lit his fire through that. And are you watching me? Through a kind act and a kind word that a couple other preachers did and said to him. And boom, the lights came back on again. That's good. So a kind act and a kind word goes a long, long way. And so he came out of that and he said, God can do this. And he got his people on board and he started preparing for the meeting in Rhode Island 15 months ahead of time. I'm not just talking about announcing it in the announcement time from the pulpit. I'm talking about preparing. Some places I go, I'm not sure if they've started preparing 15 minutes ahead of time. But boy, he started preparing. He said, we're going to start fasting and praying, and we're going to get out of debt, and we're going to lose weight, and we're going to... Now, that's revival, brother. They start talking about money and food. I'm telling you, there's some kind of revival going on. And He said, we're going to get ripe and ready. He said, these are not revival meetings. Our job is to get revived beforehand. These are gospel meetings. And so no wonder all the people were saved. And no wonder God did a work. They'd been preparing for 15 months ahead of that thing. Thank the Lord. And after we got done with Rhode Island, we went down to Newark, and flew out to Italy. I'll tell you a little bit more about that tonight. We were with Frank and Jenny Maetta and the Childers over there. And then came back and went out to be with Shannon Monday, big old tall 6'8" Shannon Monday, and had a great meeting out there. God's doing something. I'll tell you a little bit more about that tonight. And then we just went down to St. Kitts. So we're very excited to be home. Some people ask me, where's your favorite place to go? I said, home. I don't get to go very much, but I'm glad to be home. I'm glad to be in Shelby, glad to be with my family. And I'm glad to be with you today. Let's bow in prayer and ask God to bless our time in His Word. Father, I thank You for the privilege that You've given me to be here. And I thank You for these dear people that have come. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that You'd minister to hearts and that You'd help each one of us to glean from Your Word today what You want us to glean. And we'll thank You and praise You for this precious gift because we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Paul Rader was the preacher of the gospel, Chicago Gospel Tabernacle. He was specifically brought to Christ through the influence of D.L. Moody. He went to hear D.L. Moody one day, and when he got to the place where D.L. Moody was preaching, the whole place was packed and they were turning people away. And he was a 12-year-old boy that was really disappointed, and he was standing out back of the tabernacle crying. And a man came up to him and said, son, why are you crying? He said, I came a long ways to hear D.L. Moody. And he said, they've met their limit and they're turning people away. He said, I want to hear D.L. Moody, but nobody else is allowed in. He said, the older man looked at him and said, son, come with me. He said, I might know a way we could get in. And so he followed that older gentleman out and around and back of the building. He came in the back of the building and he came in right out on the platform. And the man said, sit right here. And he sat right there. And he got up before the people and he said, folks, glad to have you to this meeting. He said, I hope you'll pray for my new little friend. His name is Paul. And I want him to get saved. Will you pray that he'd get saved? You know who that older gentleman was? D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody preached and Paul Rader got saved. Paul Rader would go on to pastor the Chicago Gospel Tabernacle. He would be the main impetus in founding Awana, that has impacted the entire world over, getting boys and girls to memorize Scripture. And Paul Rader grew up and he became a boxer and later would become a preacher, but he wrote the words to God's great gift. For God the Father up in heaven, to sinful mortals Satan driven, a Savior, Christ the Lord, was given. Oh, what a gift. That Christmas day, if you were God, and that were your son on that stable sod, wrapped for death with its stain-cursed sting, would you have made the angels sing? Would you have sent a lovely star to guide the wise men from afar, while weaklings did what haters bid? Our loving Heavenly Father did. And He did. And He sent to us the greatest light that was ever given. Your Bibles are open to the book of Matthew. I want to draw your attention to Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 12. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 12. The Bible says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. I want to preach to you this morning on the great Christmas light. The great Christmas light. Now, there are many things at Christmas that we celebrate and we enjoy. We enjoy the beautiful Christmas tea. We enjoy the beautiful presents under the tree. We enjoy the beautiful lights on the tree. We enjoy the story of the nativity and our Savior being born. And we ought to enjoy all of it. I still, to this day, can't understand any Christian that would somehow shroud himself in so-called spirituality and be a Grinch. I don't understand anything about that mindset. I think it's wrong and selfish and unspiritual, and they ought to be ashamed of themselves, anybody that does, because this is truly the greatest time of the year. When we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody says, well, it's not about his birth, it's about his death. Well, that's true, but he couldn't have died if he hadn't been born. And so stop it with all this super spirituality that you supposedly think you have. And so Matthew chapter 4 tells us about the great Christmas light. And the scripture tells us that the people which sat in darkness saw great light. I want you to keep your finger here in Matthew and turn back with me to Isaiah, the specific passage that was quoted by Matthew in Isaiah chapter 9. Would you turn there? Isaiah chapter 9. Notice, please, what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. All right, does this sound familiar? Zebulun, Naphtali? The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Matthew says the light has sprung forth. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the days of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace shall there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. One of the things we celebrate at Christmas is light. We talk about lights springing up. When we were flying in last night, we flew over Charlotte and we flew over Carowinds, and it was lit up. I mean, lit up. I guess they have a place where you can drive through Carowinds and see it all lit up. On our way back, we were in the traffic jam of McCaddenville. How many of you have been to McCaddenville this year to see the lights? God bless McCaddenville. And on the way back, somebody said, I went to McCaddenville, and I was disappointed. And I thought to myself, well, you're crazy. McCaddenville is one of the nicest things around here. Let me just say, since I'm preaching, that if you're from the north and you've moved down south, just enjoy every little bit of it. Don't be walking around the south country cursing it. That's just good advice that wasn't even part of my message this morning. This is wonderful. There's a reason I moved from the north to the south and haven't moved back north again. Praise God. Thank God for the north. And don't try to make all the southerners do and act just like they did up north. You say, well, I'm not used to it. Then move back north. Anyway, that was all free. But Matthew chapter 4 tells us about the light that sprung up. It's the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we come to McCaddenville, and it was the McCaddenville traffic jam. Now, we didn't see the lights, and we didn't stop to see the lights, but we had plenty of red lights in front of us and plenty of white lights behind us. And we got a little tiny glimpse of the lights of McCaddenville when we drove by. God bless the lights. God bless the celebration of light. This isn't something that came from pagans. This is something that came from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Men that sat in darkness saw great light, and them which sat in the region in shadow of death, light is sprung up. And I want to say that when Jesus was born, it was a particularly dark time of the year. Now, they tell us that the Christmas lights on the Christmas tree originated from Martin Luther, who went out in the cold winter of Germany and saw the trees all covered up in icicles. And he saw the light glistening upon those icicles that were hanging from the tree. And he said, maybe somehow we could get lights on the trees inside. And that's where they put the candles on the trees in Germany. And then that's where we get our lights today. But that originated even long before, when the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world. It was a dark, dark time. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 2 and see how dark it was. And let's see why it was dark. And let's see how the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and those that sought him contrasted the darkness. Matthew chapter number 2, notice what it says, it's verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. You see, the news of Jesus' birth, at the moment of his birth, and a couple of years after his birth, when this would have happened, wasn't always met with joy. Now, most people that I say Merry Christmas to, and give gospel tracts to, receive it. But every once in a while, I find somebody that they're so sour in life, and so suspicious in this world, they won't receive it. Herod was such a one. Herod represents the darkness that's caused by selfishness. Selfishness. The Bible says that Herod, the king, when he heard these things, was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Who are these wise men and this entourage of camels that have come in and dromedaries and possessions and things, and they're seeking a king? Herod said, I'm the king. I'm the king of my world. And that was his problem. You see, when Jesus comes, he doesn't come to be neutral. He comes to take over. He comes to be in charge. He is the king. He's been blasphemed and vilified and misunderstood and misrepresented for century after century and millennia after millennia. And when he shows up, he comes to make a difference. He comes to leave his mark. And he's come to be the king. And his coming interrupted Herod's throne and all that it represented. What did it represent? Selfishness, hate, arrogance, pride. Herod's father was Antipater, who was an Edomite, a descendant of Esau. And now Herod is the king. He had his own little fiefdom and kingdom all set up. He had it ordered just the way he wanted it. He had the buildings and the plans and everything going just right. And all of a sudden, here come these wise men who were seeking the Lord. Herod represented the darkness of self and selfishness. They said unto him, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And the Bible says, they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. So it wasn't that Jesus or the Messiah or the Christ was an unknown factor. When he gathered all the religious leaders, they said, well, this is where he's supposed to be born, in Bethlehem of Judea, thou Bethlehem in the land of prophets. The princes aren't the least among the princes, but out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Verse 6, and he says in verse 6, thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. When did the star appear? How long has it been appearing? How long? Some believe that the wise men were searching and following this star for months and even years to get there. What commitment. What a journey. What a blessing. And it really disrupted Herod's world. You see, Herod's world represented the selfishness of his throne, the selfishness of his rule. And I want to say to you, young lady, that if you're living in a world of your own with your own queenly scepter and your own reign and your own crown, it's a lonely, selfish place to be. But when you yield your crown and abdicate the throne to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King, it's a place of great light. Number one, there's the darkness of self and selfishness represented by Herod. You said, preacher, how do you know he was filled with selfishness? Read on. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there till I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentations and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. I want to ask today, how many of you parents have a child 2 years old and younger? Can I see your hand? Have a child 2 years old and younger. Can you even imagine? All these children weeping because of this horrendous interruption into their life. And where do we follow the source of it? Back to Herod's selfish, dark, and filthy heart. His darkness in his heart was interrupted, and that revealed his darkness when he was troubled at the news of Christ's birth, this other king. And his darkness, the darkness of his selfish heart, was revealed when in the outcome of his anger, in the response to the initial news, but in the outcome of the anger, he takes and kills all these children. And the women walk out and weep on the streets and throw dust on their head and put sackcloth on and take their child wrapped in their arms and bury it in the ground and weep themselves to sleep at night. Why? Because of the satanic and diabolical selfishness of Herod. That's darkness. Darkness. Now, there's something going on in this passage that's even more diabolical, because it was Satan's attempt to destroy the promised seed, but he did not succeed. Darkness doesn't win over light. It never does. It never does. Even the evolutionists and the scientists, they've not got the telescope set to study the darkness. They've got the telescope set to study the stars. They're looking at the light. The light. It's not the darkness that attracts people. It's the light. The only thing that the darkness attracts is evil. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So here you have the darkness of Herod, but it's contrasted. Watch. And it's shown to be smaller than and weaker than the light of the wise men. Look at the wise men. They come from afar. They prepare their journey. They take several months and even years to get to this point. They're seeking the Lord. They're following to a specific T. Some believe these wise men were even men influenced by, or descendants of those influenced by, Daniel. Daniel? Daniel and the three Hebrew wise men? Daniel, who said in Daniel 12 and verse 3, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn men into righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That's the one who influenced these wise men to seek the Lord Jesus, that wise men in every generation will always seek him. And they seek him, they prepare their journey, they come at great cost, and at the great cost that they come, they still lavish upon the Lord Jesus gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Every one a purposed gift. Every one an understood gift. They weren't giving just because they went to Walmart and found the cheapest thing they could find at the last minute. They were giving something very specific. It was prophetic in significance, and I believe they knew what they were doing. In Matthew chapter number 2, their wise light is seen that they were willing to not only seek the Lord, not only worship the Lord, but then they were willing to obey the Lord. They were warned of God in a dream not to go back to Herod, and no doubt that gave a buffer of time so that Herod couldn't find the Lord Jesus Christ. And they obeyed God. Their light was greater than his darkness, because light is always greater than the darkness. There's the darkness of self that's contrasted by the light of the wise men. But I want you to notice the darkness of sin. The darkness of sin. If you will, turn to Luke chapter number 2, would you? Luke chapter 2 tells us the wonderful story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse number 1, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Wow. I want you to notice, number two, there was the darkness of self, but number two, there was the darkness of sin. This is represented by Rome and even religion. The religious leaders that were able to give specific theological information about where Jesus was born in Matthew chapter 2 to Herod. They didn't care. And let me just say to a church that's so located to in such close proximity to a place of education and to a college, information is not your greatest need. If information were where it was at, and if information alone solved all our problems, everybody in this world would be saved right now, because this is the information age. But we're in a greater mess than this world has ever been in. Information is not your greatest need. Information from the Bible is your greatest need, and submission to that through faith in God's Word is your greatest need. Your heart need is your greatest need. Submitting to the Lord. Religion didn't bring light. Information didn't bring light. They knew that he was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, but they weren't seeking him. They didn't care. I'm speaking to some young people in this place right now, and you're in one of the finest churches in the county, and you're getting crammed, your head is getting crammed head full of all kinds of facts. But your heart is dark and dirty, because information is not your greatest need. Your heart submitting to the Word of God is your greatest need. So religion, it didn't bring light when Jesus was born. And by the way, it didn't bring light when Jesus lived. In fact, the greatest opposition that Jesus, the light of the world, had to him was from religion. People who had the form of godliness, they knew how to sing the songs and talk the talk and walk the walk, but their life was dark and dirty. In fact, he said, inside is full of dead men's bones. I could be speaking to someone here right now who's lost and on your way to hell, but you look oh so pretty clean on the outside. You've never been saved. You've never come to Jesus and trusted in him. You've never repented of whatever it is that you've trusted in or your own intellect, and you've never put your faith in the Son of God. You need to do that today. Lest you split hell wide open during this Christmas season. The information and intellect of the religious world didn't bring light. And the intelligence and advanced technologies of Rome didn't bring light. We've got a lot of advanced technologies today, don't we? You strip all that technology away, it shows the emptiness of man. It was Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, and the inventor of the iPhone and the iPod and the iPad and the iThis and the iThat, that wouldn't even let his children have some of these devices. I'm not saying they're all that, they're all bad, but I'm just simply saying there's an emptiness there. In fact, Steve Jobs, when he was completely riddled up with cancer, said, you get to the top and have all this money and you find that there's nothing but emptiness in the midst of the beeping lights of the heart monitors trying to keep you alive. Emptiness. The advanced technologies of Rome didn't bring light. Hey, don't get your eyes off of the real light and onto the fake and phony lights of the day. There's some fake and phony lights that'll say, this is where real light is, and all it is something that'll bust and just be destroyed when the battery runs out. Now, the taxation of Rome and the heavy hand of Rome was bringing Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. God was orchestrating his plan. Bringing them back. And when they came back, there were so many people there, and the day was so busy that the innkeeper had no room for the Messiah to be born. There's no light in all that busyness. There was no light in all the advanced technologies of Rome. There was no light in religion. Where was the light? It came to the shepherds in the field. Pastor, you take great heart whenever the devil comes and tries to whisper his words of wisdom to you and discourage you. God loves the shepherd. Abraham was a shepherd. His son Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. His sons were shepherds. And when Joseph told his brothers to come back to Egypt, he said, don't tell the Egyptians that you're shepherds, because the shepherds are an abomination to Egypt. Shepherds have always been an abomination to Egypt. Ranchers right now hate shepherds, and they hate sheep, and they don't want the sheep to gut their land. But God loves the shepherd, the one that's despised by everyone else, doing the dirtiest deed and staying up late, watching out for wolves and trying to keep the flock, feed them and take them to the greener pastures and to the living water and to the running still waters. He's always looking out for the shepherd. Jesus is called the good shepherd and the great shepherd. And who did he appear to? Who did he come to? Who did he bring this great announcement to? The lowly shepherds on the field. Wow. In the darkness of the day, even though it was dark, and even though it was great, riddled up and distracted by the modern technologies and the heavy hand of Rome and the confusion of religion and all that the busyness of the day, what does the Bible say? In the midst of all of that, the darkness is contrasted by the shepherds. You say, what shepherds? The light of the shepherds. Notice what the scripture says in verse number 10. The angel said unto them, fear not. These were people who had regular common fears like everybody else. Is there anybody here that has regular common fears like everybody else? Maybe you think you're the only one that is afraid. These shepherds were afraid. And the message of Christmas and the message to these shepherds who would show light to all the world was, fear not. Don't be afraid. I mean, it would shock your world if all of a sudden in the middle of your darkness, boom, here's great light and the angels are singing. He said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Christ has come. The Messiah has come. He's here. Wow. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was the first hallelujah chorus that was ever sung was to the shepherds, their own personal audience. And they didn't even have to pay tickets. Verse number 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. Now, preachers, let me just pause and say, you can sometimes preach on what's not in the text. You can write that down. You know what's not in the text? They didn't say, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see if this thing is come to pass. They said, let us now go and see this thing which has come to pass. In other words, they weren't responding to God's message with doubt. They were responding to it with faith. That's the way we all ought to respond to God's message and to God's word. The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. They said, let us now go and see those things which come to pass, this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. You say, I'm lowly. I'm bound by the same fears as everybody else. Listen to the message of the angel. Fear not, and take the message that God has given you. By the way, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his word, and the Lord Jesus Christ are inseparable. Don't separate them. You'll go into the world of orthodox liberalism if you do. The message of the word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ are inseparable. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The simple shepherds, not the PhDs, not those with master's degrees, not the highfalutins that are fancy advancing technology in their day, not the Romans and all of their high knowledge and wisdom, not the people that are awash in the information age, but it gives understanding unto the simple. Amen. It gives understanding to the people that are humble enough to hear it. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 2 that they responded to the message with faith. That faith, they responded to the message with haste. Hey, so, you know, let me just say, sometimes at Christmas, some people just need a kick in the seat of the pants. And you can quote me on that. They've been staying for the last 5 years. Yeah, I'll get around to serving God someday. Someday I'm going to go to church. Someday I'm going to start living for the Lord. Someday! There's no time like the present than to serve Jesus Christ. Get with it. Why are you saying someday? You need another revelation? You need another dream? You need another book of the Bible written? You need some angel to come appear to you? God's done it right here in this miracle book. Someday, get at it right now. Quit making up some lame and sorry excuses to why you're gonna somewhere out there and you push the bucket, kick the bucket down the road a little longer. Get to work now for the Lord. Get to worshiping Him now. Quit making excuses and letting everybody else do it. Get at it right now. I'll be glad to give you a kick in the seat of the pants after church if you want me to. Look at what he says in Luke chapter 2. It says, they came with haste. You see, they responded to the message of the Lord with obedience and faith. They responded with haste and says they responded by spreading it abroad. Do you know who the first people were to spread this message? The first people who were to spread this message were the shepherds. Lowly shepherds. Quickly now, I want you to see one third aspect of darkness. Number one is the darkness of self, represented by Herod, and it's contrasted with the light of the wise men. Number two is the darkness of sin, represented by Rome and religion and technology, and it's contrasted with the light of the shepherds. Number three is the darkness of silence. The darkness of silence. Now, I know it may not seem much to you, and in all actuality, it's not much. It's only one page. Look here. You know what that represents? 400 years of silence. Whenever God went silent in Israel's day, it was because there was great sin and because they'd rejected Him, so He rejected them. 400 years of silence. No preacher saying, I've got a word from the Lord. No prophet saying, thus saith the Lord. 400 years of silence. No open vision. No new dream. No revelation. No promised child. 400 years. That's older than America. Silence. You know what God's silence causes? Darkness. When there's no open vision and no word, there's darkness. This is contrasted by the light of Anna and Simeon. Look at it. Luke chapter 2 is where your Bibles are open. Look at it. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 33. Drop back down to verse 25. As they came to bring the Lord Jesus Christ after he'd been born. It says, behold, there was a man in verse 25 in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there you have Simeon. Simeon's light. You see, he was responding to the light of the Spirit of God within him. The Spirit of God had revealed to him, hey, you're not going to see death until you see the Son of God. I want to ask those that are 16 above in this place, what are you seeking from the Lord? Is the Lord speaking to you? Sometimes we get to the sunset or later years of our life. I say this by observation, and it seems like sometimes folks coast. But God has something he wants to show to you, some way he wants to use you, somehow he wants to reveal his word to you. And I thank God for Simeon, who in the later years of his life was still seeking and still listening and still looking for the light in the midst of the darkness of these silent years. 400 years of silence doesn't mean there was no believers during that time. It just meant there was darkness. There was no open vision. God wasn't speaking through his prophets. He hadn't spoken since Malachi or Zechariah. It was the end of the prophetic era. And then all of a sudden, word tells us that John the Baptist is born and born to old parents. And how is this happening? And then word tells us that there is a virgin that conceived and bore a son just 7 or 8 days ago. And they take that son and bring him into the temple to be circumcised. And there's Simeon in the temple. Later years of his life, seeking and praying and worshiping God and walking with him and trying to respond as best he can to the light that God's given him. And he sees Jesus and he takes him up and he says, I'm holding the Messiah. He's the one. This is the one that we've been waiting for. He's here. He's come. Thank you, Lord. I can go to heaven now. My life is fulfilled. Thank God for the seeking of Simeon, seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's Anna, verse 36. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption. And when they had performed all things according to the law of God, they returned into Galilee. What's Anna doing? Anna's seeking the Lord. She was of a great age. They weren't even telling the lady's age back then. She was of a great age and she was still seeking God and she was still seeking the light. Now watch this. We're not focusing upon the light of the wise men because the wise men are lights in and of themselves. They're not. We're not focusing on the light of the shepherds because they're lights in and of themselves. Self-sufficient, all-sufficient lights. They're not. We're not speaking of the light of Simeon and Levi to contrast the darkness of the silence of the 400 years because Simeon and Levi are lights all in of themselves. They're not. They're only lights as they're connected to the power source of God's light, the Lord Jesus Christ, and reflecting his light. And I'll tell you, you'll only be able to reflect light in this darkness if you're connected to the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus was the one who said, I am the light of the world. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill shall not abide in darkness. Listen to me. Jesus is the light. I want to ask, have you put your faith and trust in him? The wise men did. The shepherds did. Simeon and Anna did. Have you put your faith and trust in him? And if you have, are you walking in the midst of darkness? Just because a person gets saved doesn't mean that they can't ever slip back into darkness every once in a while. You need to make sure you're right with God and walking with God. Your Christmas season will be a whole lot better. your peppermint mocha coffee will be a whole lot better. The Christmas tree will be a whole lot better. The gift giving and receiving will be a whole lot better if you're absolutely in tune with and in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, because we represent Christmas as the celebration of His first coming. And maybe this Christmas will be the beginning or the time of His second coming. When He comes the second time, I don't want to be in darkness like Herod. I want to be seeking Him like the wise men. I don't want to be in darkness like the Roman religious leaders of the day. I want to be spreading the news like the shepherds. I don't want to be not expecting it because of the darkness of silence. I want to be expecting it like Simeon and Anna. Hey, when you get your coffee or your tea and sit around the lights of the Christmas tree this year, you look at those lights and you remember those lights are there to contrast darkness. And God has told you, you're the light of the world. Go shine your light. Let's bow in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I thank you for your attention to the Word of God. How many this morning would say, Brother Dwight, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm sure that I'm saved. But there's some way or another where I've not been expecting Him, obeying Him, seeking Him, or spreading the news about Him. And God's spoken to my heart today about this. I want to be someone like the wise men, the shepherds, or Simeon and Levi, truly reflecting the light of the world in this Christmas season. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? Slip it up high. God bless you. God bless you. Good. Amen. Anybody else? Preacher, pray for me. I'm saved. But I've been letting the darkness win around me. And I don't need to, because I'm saved and my Savior is the light of the world. Anybody else? All right. God bless you. Question number two, how many can say, Brother Dwight, I'm not perfect, but I know that I'm saved. There's been a point in time when I have made the choice to receive the light of the world as my Savior, to interrupt and invade my darkness. And I know that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. If I died 5 years from now, I'd go to heaven, because I have put my faith in the light of the world, Jesus Christ, to save me. If you don't know that, it won't help you or me to raise your hand. But if you do, would you just, as a testimony to our Savior, slip your hand up and say, yes, I know that I'm on my way to heaven, that Jesus is my Savior and heaven is my home. Thank you. May put your hands down. I wonder, is there anybody here that would say, Brother Dwight, I don't know that. I'm not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven, but I need to be sure, and I'd like to be sure. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just quietly slip up your hand? Is there anybody here like that? Preacher, pray for me on this Sunday morning before Christmas. I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I really need to know, and I really would like to know. Is there anyone at all? Just slip up your hand. Put it right back down. Anybody at all? All right, let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, in a moment we're going to sing, the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. And I pray that as we do, many Christians, many of my brothers and sisters in Christ raised their hand and acknowledged their need to get things squared away with you, to make sure that they're plugged in properly and that the light was working properly. Lord Jesus, sometimes in our own heart the bulbs need to be replaced because we've burned out, and we need you to replace the bulbs in our life. Sometimes we have to look and check and see whether we're plugged into the power source. Whatever it is, whatever's the cause of us drifting from you and not shining our light, I pray that we'd come back to the Word of God and the cure of the Lord Jesus. We'll thank you in His name. Heads are bowed.